I will remember to turn on my microphone after passing that next time. Sorry about that. Well, our text this morning, as we continue our series through the Gospel according to Mark, is Mark chapter 14. We are now a third of the way through chapter 14 and nearing the end of the Gospel itself. This morning, we'll be reading verses 12 through 25, where we see Jesus eat the Passover with the disciples and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now that we are awake because of the loud noises we've just heard, let's ask that the Holy Spirit not only keep us awake, but also shine his light brightly on this text so that we can see it and so that we can be nourished and fed by it. Would you pray with me once more? Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you for your holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. We know your word is truth, your word is life. It pierces us to the core, to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow. Your word has the power to judge, to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. This is not some dead, dusty old book, but indeed is living. So would you enable us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to treat it as such? Help us to taste and see that your words are sweeter than honey. Yea, sweeter than honey straight from the honeycomb. And would you feed us and nourish us by your word as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the object, and the perfecter of our faith. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. This is Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, I invite you to stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Mark 14, 12 through 25, the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Listen to God's word. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, "This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Amen. All of us are like grass, and all our glory is like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they fall. But the word of our Lord will stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, as I've been in a season of questions and answers, I want to approach this text with what I think are the natural questions that may arise as we read through it. The basic questions, like, what is Passover? What is the Lord's Supper? What's a sacrament? Why did Jesus give them to us? So those are the questions that I hope to answer for you this morning, or to remind you of the answers you already know. And as we do that, I trust that we will be fed and nourished. And even in the absence of the sacraments this morning, we have no baptism, we have no Lord's Supper this morning. I pray that what will happen is that this will whet and sharpen your appetite for the sacraments, so that when we do see and taste and smell the outward senses of the signs and seals of God's covenant that he has blessed his church with, that we will be all the more nourished. So that is my hope and my prayer for us this morning. So first of all, what is Passover? What is Passover? Now, many of you may remember, we have in Exodus 12 the institution of the Old Covenant sacrament of Passover. In Exodus 12, God's people are in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God has raised up his covenant mediator, Moses, to go into Egypt, to go back to Egypt, and to tell Pharaoh this message from the Lord, to let my people go. Of course, Pharaoh hardens his heart and does not answer the command of the Lord. And time again, the Lord sends these terrible plagues on Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. And then we come to the last plague. And in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in verse 1, "In the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they enter it. They eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn." Verse 11, "In this manner you shall eat it: with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Friends, do not forget that when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, it is in the context of Passover. It's in the context of Passover. The disciples asked the Lord, "Lord, it's Passover time. We don't have plans. What are we supposed to do?" On the first day of unleavened bread, they sacrificed the Passover lamb. He said, "Where do you want us to go to prepare to eat the Passover?" And so he sends them ahead, and that's when they sit down together at this Last Supper, or really the first Lord's Supper, the last Passover meal. It's in that context. And in that context, the Israelites are slaves. They're in bondage on the eve of their deliverance. Because until that day, they were slaves. Until that day, they were in bondage and lost and broken. And at the Passover meal, New Year's for the Israelites, this is the first day of the first month of every year, they would celebrate their New Year's, looking forward ahead to a year of remembering the Passover lamb that was sacrificed and the blood that covered their doorposts, so that the death angel of the Lord's judgment would not enter their home, but would see the blood, would see the sign as a memorial, and pass over that house and spare it. That's the context that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. So what is the Lord's Supper? Well, if Passover is the old covenant sacrament, the feast of the body and blood of the sacrifice, the Lord's Supper is the new covenant sacrament. It's where we feast together on Jesus to our spiritual nourishment and our growth in grace. It's where we have our union with the Lord Jesus and our communion with him confirmed. And it's where we renew our love for God and for each other. In the words of institution given to us by the Apostle Paul, he tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, they had questions about the Lord's Supper and they were not practicing it the way they ought to have been. So Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me,'" or more literally, "as my memorial," tain emain animanason, "as my memorial." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it as my memorial. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what the Lord's Supper is. It is the memorial. My friends, did you notice what the Lord said. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Who is the sign a reminder for? Is it a reminder for us? Well, yes, of course, it's a reminder for us. But it's also a reminder to remind us that God remembers us when he sees the sign. Just as when God gave his new creation sign to Noah and to those who came out of the ark through the waters of baptism, as Peter calls them. And he puts his bow in the sky, like a warrior's bow and arrow. He's just destroyed the earth, and he hangs his bow, and it's pointing upwards. And he says, I will never destroy the whole earth with a flood like this ever again. This is my covenant. And as a picture, as a reminder, I hang my bow in the clouds so that every time that I start to make it rain, because it is the Lord who makes it rain, every time it does that, I will see my bow and I will remember. What beautiful covenantal language. After the rain stops and they're in the ark, it says, but God remembered Noah. Now to us, the word remember implies first forgetting, to forget and then to remember. But actually, that's not necessarily the case. Not even in English, not even for us, because I can ask you, do you remember something? And you can say yes, and you may have never forgotten it. That's the case with our Lord. He has not forgotten us. He never will forget us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with us. He has not forgotten his promises to us. So these signs and seals of the covenant that exhibit for us, they put on display for us the benefits of the mediation of Christ, our covenant mediator between God and man, the God-man himself, who was the Passover lamb sacrificed on our behalf for all who put their trust in him. What an amazing thing. The Lord says, this is my memorial. When I see this, when I see the bow in the clouds, I will remember. When I see the blood on the doorposts, I will remember. When I see the water sprinkled on that covenant child, I will remember. When I see the body broken and the blood shed, being eaten and drunk in my memory, I will remember, and I will see the blood of the Passover lamb covering the doorposts and lintel of your heart and your soul. And I will pass over that soul. And I will not execute my judgment on that person. What a beautiful thing. Sacraments, what are they? They are holy orders, holy ordinances. They're orders from the Lord given to his church to be a sign, to be a seal. Now you think about a king's signet ring. And in the olden days, they would have the letters or the edicts, and they would be rolled up or folded in a certain way, dipped in wax and sealed so that the recipient would know this comes straight from the king. It has not been opened. It has not been tampered with. Or if you think about a Ziploc bag, if something is sealed, it is protected. It does not rot. It does not decay. The Lord seals us with his Holy Spirit with these signs and seals of the covenant where all the blessings of Christ are put on display for his people. So why did Jesus give us these sacraments? I want to spend the remaining few minutes that we have together thinking about four reasons why Jesus gave us the sacraments. Well, one reason is to distinguish us from those that are outside the covenant. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Paul is writing this letter, focusing on oneness in Christ, focusing on unity. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Friends, you may have heard it said that there are three kinds of people in this world, those who can count and those who can't. There are really two kinds of people in the world, those who are inside the covenant and those who are outside the covenant. There's really no other kind of person. You're either inside the covenant and you're outside the covenant. Now, when we say that these signs and seals of the covenant are given to us to distinguish us from outsiders, we want to be careful to make sure that we do not say they're given to us to distinguish us because we are better and more holy and more faithful and more obedient than those who are outsiders. The whole point is to make this distinction of those inside the covenant and those outside the covenant, and to give us a burden for those that are outside the covenant, and to long to welcome them into the covenant family so that they do not end in judgment. It distinguishes us from those outside the covenant, and it humbles us to look at others outside the covenant and to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Only by God's mercy and grace, bringing me into his covenant family, am I any different from anyone else. Number two, to distinguish us from outsiders, and then number two, to testify and cherish our love for each other. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 5. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 5. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This unites us. When we take the Lord's Supper together, we are called to discern the Lord's body. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? Well, of course, we are seeing the Lord's body broken for us. Of course, we are thinking about the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, but we are also thinking about the body of Christ, that is, his church. We are looking around at each other, and we are eating a meal together and drinking the cup together. And what we're saying is, I love you, brother. I cherish you, sister. As we look around and we share the meal together, we say, I'm so thankful for you, and I need you, and all of y'all. That's what it means when we take the Lord's Supper together, to testify and cherish our love for each other. But it also obligates us to obedience. It reminds us and intensifies our obligation to obey the Lord. Romans 6, verses 3-4. And Paul's writing to the church in Rome. In chapter 6, he's talking about being dead to sin and alive to God. In verse 3, He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Remember, this is a symbol not just of life, but of death. Jesus didn't just die so that we could live. He died so that in him we could die. And he was raised in newness of life so that in him we would be raised to walk in newness of life. We have an obligation to walk as children of the light. We are no longer slaves to sin. So we must not live like we are still slaves to sin. The old flesh has no power over us. It has been crucified, but not yet dead. Do you get that image? The old me, apart from Christ, my old flesh, my sinful nature, it's on the cross. It's crucified. It's nailed to the cross, and it can't come down, but it's barking orders at me. Why do we listen to the old flesh, the sinful nature, when it has no power over us, when we're tempted to sin? You say, I can't do that. And I don't have to do that. And I won't do that because I've been baptized. I won't do that. I took the Lord's Supper last week. I'm not going to do that. I don't have to, and you can't make me. That's the attitude we ought to have. And it gives us strength to obey. But most of all, why did Jesus give us the sacraments? To strengthen our faith. Look at Romans 4:11. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is making the case, using Abraham as the example, that we are justified by faith. We're not justified by circumcision or baptism. We're not justified by eating the Passover meal or taking the Lord's Supper. Those things in and of themselves have no magical power. At a baptism, the water is still H2O. The bread and the contents of the cup, you can taste them. They didn't turn into blood physically. So how do we feast on Jesus? If it's still bread, if it's still just the liquid that we're drinking, if the water is still just the wet water that we baptize someone with, how does that actually feed us or nourish us? It's by faith. It's to strengthen our faith. Romans 4, verse 11, he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. See, Abraham wasn't saved by circumcision, and you and I are not saved by baptism, not physically and literally. Now, Peter can actually say, baptism saves you. Does that sound strange? Baptism saves you? He's not articulating a position of baptismal regeneration, as the theologians might call it, but let's think about a simple sign that we have that we see and use most every day. A stop sign, or you might say a traffic light. Does the stoplight stop you? Well, in a sense, you could say, well, I got stopped by a red light. That's why I'm late. But stoplights don't automatically stop you. People run red lights all the time. And there are bad consequences very often when you do that. Are there not? That's what a sign is. The stop sign is just signifying something to you. The physical red painted piece of metal that you can knock on and you can hear that noise that it will make. You can see it wobble. And it may or may not be covered by a tree. It may be more obvious. It may be less obvious. It may be in a good place. It may think that this is a stupid place for a light or a stop sign. But the thing that it's pointing to is the ultimate reality, that hello, Mr. Driver or Miss Driver, this is an intersection. And there are other cars that are going perpendicular to you. And if you don't stop where I'm telling you to stop, proceed at your own risk. Because, friends, we are obligated to obedience, and it gives us strength for our faith. Did you notice that all 12 of the disciples take the Lord's Supper with Jesus? Judas takes the Lord's Supper. Does it strengthen his faith? It does not. Instead, as Paul solemnly warns the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, the end of the words of institution, verse 27, whoever therefore, 1 Corinthians 11:27, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we might not be condemned along with the world. Friends, he says, do not eat and drink in an unworthy manner. What does it mean to be unworthy of the body and the blood? It means to come in your own worthiness. It means to come in your own attempts, your own efforts at obedience. He says, if you would just simply judge yourself, that is, if you would simply come to the table admitting you're not worthy to come, come admitting your sin and your rebellion against the Lord, admitting your need for a sacrificial atonement in your behalf, admitting your need for a substitute, someone else, a righteousness that is foreign and alien to you. If you will come judging yourself, you will not be judged. Come admitting your unworthiness, and that qualifies you. That makes you literally worthy of the Lord's Supper. That's when we come to the Lord's Supper, what we ought to focus on. And it's what we ought to do every day, whether we've just taken the Lord's Supper or we look forward to taking the Lord's Supper in the weeks ahead. We come by faith, and we feast on the worthiness of the Lord Jesus and on him alone. We pray for those that are outside the covenant, and we long for them to join us in the covenant family. And we testify and cherish our love and need for each other. And we remember that we ought to strive to obey the Lord as best we can and to humbly repent when we fail and to draw strength from his death and his resurrection. That's how we feast to our spiritual nourishment and our growth in grace. Would you pray with me? Lord, make us hungry for you. Lord, we all have ravenous appetites, and so often we seek to fill it with spiritual junk food or things that cannot satisfy, often even poisonous things we try to feast on. Lord, remind us, let us have this memorial in our hearts, before our eyes, that the only thing that can feed us, the only thing that can satisfy us, is you, Jesus. So would you feed us by faith as we humbly repent of our sins and trust in you alone for our salvation? Would you please give us the grace to trust you? We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief until that day when you return and all is well forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.